We're going to be reading from the Gospel of John, the fourth chapter, beginning at verse 1, continuing to verse 15. Let us read the word of the Lord together. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned this, he left Judea and went once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jesus does not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father, Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." We are this morning in the fourth of a series of messages based in the Gospel of John. And we began that series entitled John the Gospel with a Difference by acknowledging that there are some significant differences between John's Gospel and Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The primary and basic difference is that John is not concerned with the facts of Jesus' life, where he went and who he was and what he said. John is more concerned about what those facts mean to the person living in his time. We also saw that one of the reasons why this difference is in the gospel is John was aware that his audience was different than the audience for Matthew, Mark, and Luke. For the other three gospels, the audience is primarily Jewish in origin, and therefore in those gospels, as the story of Jesus is told, we go back to the Old Testament to find proof that he is the Messiah, and that we use language that Jews would understand. The Gospel of John is written about 40 years after Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and the audience has changed from a primarily Jewish audience to a Greek and Roman audience. So they really have they don't care about the word Messiah. They don't have any idea of what the Old Testament is. What they want to know is, does this Jesus hold the key to life? Do we find in him the truth and peace and wisdom of the universe? That's what they're concerned. And by the time that we come this morning to acknowledge something that is important, because by the time John wrote the gospel, a third difference comes up that we need to acknowledge. And that is, in the Gospel of John, unlike the other three, John is concerned with dispelling a heresy. A heresy is a half-truth. Parts of it are true and parts of it aren't. And by the time John wrote his Gospel, there emerged in the 50 years of the life of the church certain opinions that John and other people in the leadership of the church felt were not totally accurate. And so they needed to be dispelled. And so he writes to dispel a heresy that says Jesus was not fully man and fully God. Okay? I mean, one of the heresy that was coming up was a heresy that suggested out of Platonic philosophy that Jesus could not be divine because anything divine can't be material. So if Jesus was divine, he can't embody a physical body. So Jesus might have been an apparition, he might have been a ghost-like physical body, but in no way could he have been divine. And for the people of the church, as we confess in our creeds, that is not true. We acknowledge that Jesus was both fully human and also God. And we're going to see those two parts today in the section that we're looking at. So as we approach the section, we want to acknowledge the importance of water and remember that from this this story and Jesus's connection with the woman who is in Samaria, that we find on a cosmic logos level that Jesus is the last drink we ever need. Jesus is just the last drink we ever need to get, and that will be explained. As we come to the passage itself, we find that Jesus is on the move again. This time he's in Jerusalem, and he's going from Jerusalem to Galilee. Jerusalem is in the southern section of what is now modern day Israel, or at that time Palestine, and he's going to go to Galilee in the north, which is divided by a center section known as Samaria. And he's going there rather quickly, and he's going from a straight line from Jerusalem to Galilee for a primary reason that he's become too popular. Jesus, as we find in all the Gospels, is concerned that he does things at the appointed time. And so this is not the appointed time for him to be in focus. And so when he becomes in focus, because of the disciples baptizing other people, becoming more important than John, he retreats. Retreats from public life, and he goes off to Galilee. But he has to get there quickly, and so he has to do something radical. He has to go through Samaria. Now that, to you and I, might not mean a thing. But we find John trying to explain it to a primarily Greek and Roman audience by acknowledging, in parentheses, that Jews didn't talk to Samaritans. They didn't because they were viewed as second-class citizens, maybe even third- or fourth-class citizens. When the Assyrians, hundreds of years before, came in and took over Jerusalem, they deported a lot of people to their own capital, but they also left some people behind. And over time, these people that were left behind adopted religious practices and a religious worship site that was different from Jerusalem and that which the Jews remembered and worshipped in Assyria. When they came back a couple of hundred years later, these two were seen as very different, and those returning said, no, you guys got it all wrong, and we can't touch you. So Jews were not allowed to walk even on the ground of Samaria. So if you needed to get to Galilee in a hurry, you had to go to the east and walk up the main road along the Jordan River and then come this way. Interestingly, Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus goes right through to get where he needs to go and essentially is in breaking with not only Jewish tradition, but Jewish law. And so here we have him on a journey, and it's a very human Jesus. He's on a journey. He's walking through the desert. It's hot, and like any person who would make a journey on a hot day, by afternoon, he's thirsty. And he sits by a well, and it's a normal day for a normal Jesus on an ordinary journey, and we find we're confronted with this very human person. And so he sits there, and a woman, a Samaritan woman, comes to the well to draw water. And as she does so, both Jesus and the woman are confronted with what is unexpected. The woman coming to the well at 12 o'clock, Jesus meets a woman that he didn't expect to see. And we get that because it's the sixth hour. It's 12 in the afternoon. If you're a woman who's going to get water, you go to get the water for the day, and you go at 6 o'clock in the morning. This woman is going when no one else would be at the well. And so we get an inkling that this woman is going there at that time because not only is she a Samaritan, but she's outcast in her Samaritan community. And we are not told the reasons of that, but we can surmise that she's going there because, you know what? She's just tired of going to the well at 6 o'clock in the morning to hear everybody talk about her. Oh, there she is, that woman who did blah, blah, blah. Let's not talk to her. And so it's just easier to avoid, you know? Sometimes it's just easy to avoid things. Do you ever avoid stuff? I mean, you know, just don't even deal with it. I'm a good avoider, you know? Sometimes, you know, I'm shopping and, you know, I turn the corner and there's a person that I really just don't want to talk to. So I don't go down that aisle. I turn around and go down the other aisle and I avoid it. Same thing with the woman. She's avoiding the people of her community and she comes to the well at an unexpected time. She also is facing an unexpected visit. There's a Jewish man sitting at the well. And she knows Jews are not supposed to be in Samaria. And this man should not be there. And she's also shocked because this Jewish person who is not supposed to be there, who's not supposed to talk to Samaritans, speaks to her. This is way off the charts in terms of expectations. And he says to her, "Can you give me a drink?" Ordinary. You know, Jesus is thirsty. It demonstrates his humanity. I mean, as the Son of Man and the Son of God, he's like you and I. We get thirsty. We need a drink every now and again. I work outside and I'm doing stuff in the yard and I have to come in and get a drink because I've sweated and, you know, I need to replenish some of that fluid that has gone out of my body. And the woman responds to him sarcastically, and I'm going to paraphrase what she says. She says, in effect, "Oh, you're not supposed to talk to me on all the other occasions, but now that you need something, you talk to me." That's in effect what she says. And Jesus responds in a very gentle, affirming way to her. And he says, "You know, if you knew it is who you were talking to," and here he becomes the divine Jesus. So we've got both now, totally human, and now he's going to speak as the divine. And he says, "You know, if you knew who you were talking to, you would have asked me for living water." Now, that's an interesting phrase for Jesus to use, because in this area, there are two types of water. There is standing water, like the kind you would find in a well. You dig down, and then you hit water. And the water kind of, it's a water table, rises up, and you drop your bucket in, unless you're Mark and Jesse, you drop your bucket in, and you get water. But there's also a thing called living water. Living water is moving water. It can't stagnate. It's an underground stream. So if you're going to get that, you have to go deeper. You got to tap into a water, not the water table, but you have to keep tap into the stream that's flowing underneath the water. And so she's assuming that that's the water Jesus is talking about. She has no understanding that Jesus has shifted gears and is not talking about physical water. He's talking about something totally different. And it's no wonder that she can't hear, because for years, she's been listening to abusive statements, and she just kind of blocks everybody out. And she can't see who Jesus is, because she's had sights around her that she just wants to avoid. So she can't see, she can't hear, she doesn't understand what Jesus is doing, saying, and so she responds to him again sarcastically. And she says, and I again paraphrase, she says, "You know, who died and left you king?" You know, she says, "Do you have something to get down so deep to get a water? You don't even have a ladle to get this living water. Are you more important than the founders of our faith? Jacob, who gave this well and drank from, are you saying you're more important than him?" And Jesus turns to her and he says, in effect, "Yes, I am. I am the one that can give you living water. If you drink of the water that I give to you, you will never have to thirst again." And immediately, the eyes are open, the ears are unstopped, and she realizes a shift in the conversation has happened, that the water Jesus, this man is talking about is not physical water, but something else, and that's what she yearns for. And once she discovers that, she turns to him and she says, well then give me that water to drink, because I know it'll be the last drink I ever need. There are two types of water. There is physical water. This water replenishes what we have in our bodies. It is what we need to sustain our lives. Everybody needs water to drink. And sometimes there's nothing but a cold drink of water that you need. If I'm out in the summer and I'm doing work, sometimes, you know, you come in, okay, maybe you could grab a beer, but that's just not going to do it. But a nice glass, cold glass of water in the fridge, you pour that out, and you drink. Oh, that is like life-affirming. It is just absolutely wonderful. And we need that water. Otherwise, we will die. The problem, of course, with that water is that you have to come back for it. Again and again and again. So the woman at the well comes there every single day. You know, and we go to the tap every single day to find water, to use it. And it's a normal thing. And you find that kind of thirst and the need for that water in Scripture. The people of God have been freed from Egypt. They're wandering in the desert, but they're thirsty. And they complain to Moses, we have no water. And he smacks a rock and water comes out of it. They need water to live. You know, water that comes out of a rock or out of a tap is a marvelous thing. You know, we're one of the only countries, you know, one of the few countries in the world, we have tap water. You know, you go home, you want a glass of water, turn on the tap, put your glass under it, and then you have to let it get cold. So you dump the glass out, gets cold, and you finally drink it. People in Jesus' time didn't have that luxury. You know, for them, to have a tap would be a magical thing. You know, they would think that it was just the most miraculous invention since white bread. It's still true today. I came across a story some years ago of a sheik, an Arab sheik, who stayed in New York at a very, very fancy hotel. Like a lot of sheiks, they discovered oil on his property, he became rich overnight, and now he could travel, and so he's in this hotel. And when they went to clean out the hotel, they discovered that the shower taps were pulled out of the wall, and the sink taps had been removed from the sink. And so they were curious, the hotel ownership was curious about this, and went to him and said, why did you take the taps? And he responded through his translator that he thought that if he plugged them into his tent in the desert, he would have water. He had no concept of a piping system that was necessary to get the water into the room. But for him, this was a magical thing. And he wanted to take that magic back to his tent. So, you know, we need this water. It's great water. But it's not the only kind of water that is referenced in Scripture, or that people need to drink. There is also what is known as metaphysical water. The study of metaphysics is the study of what makes a person a human being. The study of metaphysics is the study of a search for truth. Where is that which will sustain me unto eternity? So it looks at water not as a physical sense, but it's used in a symbolic way to represent that which in the end satisfies the soul. And every human being searches for that metaphysical water. We sang this morning a portion of Psalm 42. You know, as the deer pants for water, so my soul pants and thirsts for you, O God. You know, you get the image of a deer out in the desert and it's summertime and all the streams have dried up and it's sniffing for water it desperately needs. Got to find it. That's how the soul strives to look for that which will satisfy. And people look in a lot of places. You know, some people, you know, think that, you know, money will satisfy their urges, needs, wants, desires, and they'll be at peace. And that doesn't really work. Some people think relationships will satisfy the deepest longing of their lives, which is great until their spouse comes in and says they want a divorce. You know, and there's other places that people look, that they look to get metaphysical thirst quenched. And we find that in Scripture, the reason why we look to God, the reason why the psalmist writes what he does in Psalm 42, is because come the prophets, come an invitation and a promise. If you're looking for thirst being quenched in God. And the invitation can be very easily looked at if you look at Isaiah 44, verse 3. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come and buy and drink and eat. There's the invitation. You know, there's also a promise, Isaiah 44, verse 3. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and the streams on the dry ground, and I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Invitation and a promise. If you search for ending your thirst in the Scripture that reveals who God is, you're going to be fine. You're not going to need another drink of water ever again. I mean, not metaphysical water. You'll need the regular water, but you won't need the thirst on a deep level. And interestingly, that's where Jesus is bringing this woman. She is saying, you know, in my teachings, in my identity, in who I am as human and as divine, in me comes to you the last drink you'll ever need. And the interesting thing, it comes to all of us. There's the good news. The good news is that invitation and promise fulfilled in Jesus at the well in Sychar for metaphysical thirst-quenching water, that comes to you and me. And you can drink of it any time you want. There's the other good news. You want to drink of that water? It's as easy as opening up your heart to God in prayer. It's as easy as opening up the pages of Scripture and reading a sentence. It's as easy as giving another person a hug, an affirming word to another person. All those are examples of how we celebrate that we don't need another drink anymore. Other people do, and that's the sadness, isn't it? There's so many people outside the walls of our sanctuary. They're driving around, they're doing stuff today, and they're searching. They, like us, they want to be quenched. They're just looking in the wrong well, you know? And the responsibility has come to us to say, look, I know where the water is. I know where the living water is. Why don't you just come with me and I will show you where the living water is. Listen to what Jesus has to say. Listen to who God's Son is. And you know what? You'll never have to take another drink in your entire life. Celebrate it now and forever. Amen.